This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في الكتاب المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى فإن الجنة هي المأوى وبعد الله سبحانه وتعالى in the Quran gives us many examples to ponder and to reflect on. The nature of the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us not only to read it but to try to think about what Allah is saying so that we can derive some of those custom-built reflections for ourselves. In fact, one of the conditions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us is a condition for the life of the heart of a believer is the ability to think about the Qur'an. Allah ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا That Allah Ta'ala says, do these people not think about the Qur'an, or is it the case that their hearts upon them is a lock that is sealing them? So Allah Ta'ala gives us many examples to think about, and again, unless we do the work of thinking, we're not going to be deriving what the Qur'an was ultimately sent for. Many of us have become accustomed to the, to the Quran being a book of ritual or decoration. We have the Mus'haf here in the masjid. When somebody gets married, we carry the Mus'haf to their wedding. Some cultures even have Masahif over the bride and the groom as they leave the hall. Many people hang the Quran in their homes, or they decorate their houses with Quranic ayat. All of these, while might be beautiful gestures, are not the function of the Quran. In fact, a person is much better off having a copy of the Quran being much more tattered and bent and pages torn from the frequency with which they read it than a person would be having a Quran that is pristine and clean and never touched. Because the testimony of the Quran that the person reads, although it's in a condition which is very fragile and frail, will be much greater than the one that the person does not read. May Allah Ta'ala make us those who are testified by the Quran in our akhirah. One of the examples that Allah gives of the many examples that we find in the book is one of our own human development. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala gives the example of how people begin as a small, weak child, and then they grow into the height of their adulthood. They grow into a position of strength. And then after that strength, Allah Ta'ala says that they further carry their journey on into the position of being an elderly person, and that comes with it a form of weakness. And when we think about these different stages of development, each of them have their own distinct virtues. When we think, for example, some of the companions would say that the elders amongst us, the reason why Allah Ta'ala and the Prophet ﷺ commanded the respect for the elderly is because they carry a lot more good and a lot more righteous actions than those who are younger. When we read about those who are shaded under the throne of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the seven under which the throne Allah Ta'ala will give shade, we find young people that are attached to the masjid. Why? Because in the position of strength, when a person can do anything and they choose to worship Allah, it's a sign of the purity of their heart. So each stage of life, whether it be young, whether it be adult, or whether it be senior, has its lesson, has its virtue. Now many of us, we skip over the reflection about being a child. We have many children, alhamdulillah, here with us today. So this khutbah hopefully will hit home. But we skip over the reflection about what it means to be a child. And partially because when a person is a child, before they reach the age of maturity, Allah Ta'ala does not count for them their deeds against them. And so before a child reaches the age of bulugh, they don't have that accountability, the angels that we learn about on their right and on their left. And so we tend to think of that age as being an age that is a preparatory age, but there's not much value beyond that. But subhanAllah, some of the great scholars like Ibn al-Qayyim and others, they actually wrote and said that you can discover a lot about the adult Muslim, the adult human being, by reflecting and observing the actions of children. You can learn a lot about how the inner workings of the nafs of the adult operates by looking at how children operate. And you'll be able to see in the actions and the statements, in the behaviors of young children, how the human being operates inside, even though adults are better at masking it. Now, we know that when it comes to children, you don't have a one-size-fits-all approach. We know that children require different means, different methods. You don't want to give a child everything that they want or ask for, because then they'll get spoiled. But you also don't want to deprive a child of everything that it needs or everything that it wants, because if it's permissible and you take it away for no reason, that child might be deflated from all of their childish joy and childish energy. And so we see that none other than the Prophet ﷺ, how perfectly he interacted with children and the lessons that we as adults can take from that. There's a story of a young boy about the age of 10 years old. And his kunya he was given as a child was Abu Mahdura. But his name was actually Aus. And he was known later on in his adult years to be one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And he was known, he had a very specific, special job. And that was, he was the mu'adhin of Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. So after the opening of Mecca, Abu Mahdura was given the position of being able to give the adhan in Mecca. We know the famous mu'adhin of Medina was Bilal radiallahu anhu. But the mu'adhin of Mecca, the one who was assigned to give the adhan in Mecca, was Abu Mahdura. But his journey was not a very smooth one. To become the Mu'adhin of Mecca, one would assume that this child was probably a child prodigy. He was probably like, you know, Ali radiallahu anhu, or one of the great companions that when they were young, they were obedient to the Prophet ﷺ. The story could actually not be more opposite the case. The Prophet ﷺ met Abu Mahdhura in a very precarious situation. And that was that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was returning from Ta'if during the time of Ji'rana, when it was time to pray, the Prophet ﷺ stopped his group, his contingency, and he asked the Mu'adhin to give the adhan for prayer. So the Mu'adhin starts giving the adhan for prayer, and off to the side, there are a group of young Qurayshi boys, roughly around the age of 10. We all know that third grade, right? Amazing emotional intelligence third graders. And so Abu Mahdhura is one of those children. And when they hear the adhan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, they respond to the call of the adhan, not by repeating like we should, but they actually begin to mock and make fun of it. And we know that kids are kids, right? There's a reason why Allah is not going to count their deeds against them, because they haven't matured yet. Their faculties aren't to the point yet where they can understand right from wrong. So they begin to mock the adhan, and they themselves, some of them are not Muslim, they're still kind of on the fence. And the Prophet ﷺ, he hears this. And he notices that from these boys, it's very clear that many of them have this distaste for Islam, and some of them even a distaste for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ, he calls Abu Mahdhura, because Abu Mahdhura, in his mocking of the adhan, had the most beautiful voice. So he looks at these boys, and all of them are mocking. Nine of them are off key, but one of them sounds really good. So he calls that one. He says, come here. And obviously, you know, kids, when you catch them, they respond a lot less courageously. When they're in a group and they're acting foolish, they're all really brave. But then the moment you call them out and say, hey, you see the fear in their eyes. So Abu Mahdhura now comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, can you call the adhan again? Can you say it one more time? I really like your voice. And Abu Mahdhura, this young child, this young boy, he's looking up at the Prophet ﷺ, and he feels this sense of distance, because remember, in his heart, he still has this enmity against the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ does the most beautiful thing. He takes his hand, ﷺ, and he puts his hand on the head of this young boy, and he lightly strokes his hair like this and says, do you mind calling the adhan again? Your voice is so nice. And Abu Mahdhura, under his breath, he says it, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, very beautifully. The Prophet ﷺ, he asked him again, repeat it louder, but he could tell that there was some hesitation. So he took his hand, the same hand that he rubbed over his head, and he placed it on his chest, and he said, oh Allah, give this young boy hidayah. Oh Allah, give him guidance. Give him love of Allah and his messenger. And Abu Mahdhura, he said, subhanAllah, that in that moment, there was nothing I loved more than the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ gave him a few coins as a gift, a little gift for a child, and then he walked away. Later on, when the Fath Mecca happened, later on when they returned back to Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ says, where is Abu Mahdhura? Where is that young boy that was so beautiful and giving the adhan? And then he came forward. The Prophet ﷺ said, you are going to be the mu'adhin of this masjid. And he asked him to call the adhan while he was there, while he was in Mecca, subhanAllah. Abu Mahdhura, later on, he narrates this whole story for us. And he's telling us basically the story of his conversion as a young boy. And he said something so beautiful. He said, the way the Prophet ﷺ treated me, it had its firmness. Like, he called me over. I was making foolish noises. He called me over, so he was firm. But then he asked me to give the adhan, and he pushed me. He said, keep giving it. I want to hear you give it. So he was firm. But he interacted with me in a way that was gentle and that was loving, that gave me enough understanding to know that he wasn't trying to break me, but he was trying to build me. And he said, subhanAllah, he gave me the coins, but nothing was more beloved than when he touched my hair. And he said, wallahi, till this day, I have never cut that hair. Because that is the hair that the Prophet ﷺ touched. That was the love that he had, the love that he fostered. Now, this khutbah is not about how to convince your kids to give adhan at home.
Because I don't think we have that type of money or that type of prophetic touch, subhanAllah. But what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from how the Prophet ﷺ engaged with this young child? And beyond the obvious lessons of being gentle but being firm, of being soft but being principled, what are the lessons that we adults can take when it comes to our own nafs? Habib Omar, hafizahullah, great scholar, he said that if somebody wants to learn about themselves, they need to look no further than to observe how kids act. And you will see very quickly what is inside of you. So the Prophet ﷺ in this story teaches us a few principles. Number one, every single person in our nature, we have things that we do and things that we don't do. Everybody has a little bit of ease and some rebellion. Doesn't matter what age you are. There are some things that many of us like to do, we enjoy doing, and some things that we do not enjoy doing. Part of taming and training the nafs is becoming good at doing the things that you don't want to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He commands and He ordains fasting. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It has been ordained and prescribed to you to fast. Nobody, when the fasting happens, nobody is looking forward to not eating and not drinking. The action itself is very difficult. If I were to tell everybody, hey, tomorrow, September 21st, nobody eat, nobody drink. In the absence of Ramadan, many people would not be interested. But it's because we know the reward that we go ahead and we shelf every hesitation and we say, it's worth it. Doing this hard thing is absolutely worth it. And look at the accomplishment that we have at the end of the month. Look at what we achieve, what we become, the version of ourselves that's much better than any other version. So when it comes to your nafs, it's important not to simply just acquiesce and concede to everything because it's difficult. Oh, I can't do that, it's too hard. I can't pray, it's too tough. I can't give sadaqah. To assume that everything that you should do will come easily to you is to misunderstand fundamentally who you are. Allah Ta'ala gave everybody the ability to do things, but He also gave everybody the rebellion against wanting to do those things. And the journey in life is figuring out how you can conquer yourself. Can you wake up for Fajr and pray even though you're very tired? Can you stop your day in the middle and pray Dhuhr even though you're very busy? Can you stop and pray Asr even though more than anything you'd like to get home? Can you get up before you eat dinner and have Maghrib as your sole food before you pray to Allah when the sun sets? And as you're very tired, can you first make sure that you worship Allah with Isha and thank Him for the entire day? Every single check in our day with prayer is a chance to battle ourselves. Giving sadaqah, how many times do we walk by, and this is not a plug for qada, how many times do we walk by opportunities? How many times do we scroll through chances to give? And in our heart and in our mind, we know that it is the right thing to do, but there's something inside of us that stops us. It is that rebellion of the nafs. The ones who are successful are the ones who are able to conquer their nafs day in and day out. Just like Abu Mahdura. He didn't want to give the adhan. But with a little bit of pushing and a little bit of reminder and a little bit of encouragement, the Prophet ﷺ was able to show us through him that you're able to do much more than you think you can. And when you open that door, subhanAllah, Allah gives you a status and a position that you never thought possible. The kid making fun of the adhan to becoming the muezzin of the Kaaba. Allahu Akbar. May Allah Ta'ala give us this. One of the chapters in which Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala details this entire process for us is actually Surah An-Nazi'at. Surah An-Nazi'at, familiarly we know it in Juz Amma, we hear it in the 30th Juz. And Allah Ta'ala describes at the end of the passage this amazing status. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Allah Ta'ala says, for whoever is able to revere and respect the position of Allah in their life and is able to withhold their nafs back from indulging in the things that they shouldn't do, Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. For that person, Jannah will be their abode. Now, if I went across the room and said, how many people in here want to be in Jannah? Everybody would raise their hand. How many people in here, you're thinking and reflecting deeply, and the only thing that gives you a sense of purpose in life is pleasing Allah and attaining Jannah? We would all agree with that statement. But we have to understand that Jannah is not free, and Jannah is not cheap. Jannah requires work. Jannah requires winning. It requires conquering yourself to be able to display these things. Now, if you go back in this same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the story of a person that was unable to conquer his nafs. And in fact, his nafs conquered him, despite having all of the proofs in front of him. This shows us, by the way, that conquering yourself is not only a matter of knowledge. Because people can know, and they can have all the proofs in front of them, and they'll still fail. Allah tells us the story of none other than Fir'aun. Earlier in the chapter, Allah Ta'ala tells us that Musa alayhi salam, he goes to Fir'aun, فَكُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّى? And he very gently, very kindly asks him, would it not be the case that you would like to purify your heart? Look, you have everything. You have everything. Like, you're not in a difficult spot. Would you like to just change your life and come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. And let me help you come to know the guidance of your Lord so that you can experience this khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then not only did he make the pitch, فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى. He showed him the great sign, whether it be the splitting of the, whether it be the staff, whether it be the splitting. Scholars have different interpretations, showing his hand as being white. But all is to say that he showed him signs of his prophethood. He established that proof. But when he saw this, his mind and his heart had already been corrupted by his desire and his indulgence. The nafs was not nafs al-lawama or nafs al-mutma'inna, the nafs that fights battles or the nafs that is pleased with Allah. The nafs that he experienced, that Fir'aun had, was what? A nafs amara bisu. The nafs that commands to evil. And the more chances and the more losses that our soul takes against that nafs, the more comfortable that experience becomes. فَكَذَّبَ وَعَصَى. He rejected Musa alayhi salam to his face, and he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ يَسْعَى. And then he turned his back against the message, both figuratively and literally. فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى. And then in order to reinforce his rebellion, he gathered his friends. What do we learn about companionship in the battle of the nafs? Subhanallah. فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. And he proclaimed, no, it is I, Fir'aun, who is your Lord the Most High. وَالْعِذُ بِاللَّهِ. Many of us think that this battle is very, very, you know, later I will do this. I'll start to pray later. I'll start to do this later. But you don't realize, subhanAllah, that there is a point in which the battle is so far gone that it's no longer a matter of wanting to be different. It's no longer a matter of wanting to turn around. It's no longer a matter of wanting to start to pray. But it's the fact that your soul has become so distant from this behavior, from this action, from discipline as a principle, that it doesn't even know what it feels like anymore. It doesn't even know what it looks like. Many huffaz that I've met who memorize the Quran, what action requires more dedication and more discipline than finishing the memorization of the Quran? And after years of memorizing, they may have fallen off and they've completely forgotten everything that they memorized. So much so that there's a hadith in Bukhari in which the Prophet ﷺ was narrated to have said that one of the greatest sins of my ummah will be the forgetting of the Quran after its memorization. Many of us memorized when we were younger the surahs that we can't repeat now, that we don't know now. Why? Not because of knowledge, but because of lack of discipline. The nafs won. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, later in the surah, and we'll end with this because we don't have a lot of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes all of these blessings. He says, وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَحَاهَا أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْعَاهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts describing this blessing of the earth for us, that we made the earth soft and round and spread out and nice. We brought its water and its pastures. وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا. And we set the mountains down as pegs for it to make it something that was sturdy and stable for everybody. مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِيَنْعَامِكُمْ. That this entire creation, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ, is just for your enjoyment. وَلِيَنْعَامِكُمْ. And for your animals and your livestock. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala effectively is saying that you are allowed to take pleasure in this entire world. You like food? Eat food. You like to sleep? Sleep. You like to sit and relax with friends and socialize with chai? Go ahead and do that. All of these things Allah has deemed as permissible. Not only permissible, but mata'an lakum. It is for you. It makes Allah happy to see His servants happy. But not at the expense of their soul. Not in giving up their relationship with Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then says, and this is the beautiful part that I wanted to highlight. He describes the two situations. One of those situations, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَةُ الْقُبْرَى. But when the great supreme disaster happens, the day of judgment, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. After being given this beautiful place of enjoyment and of pleasure, but also being given the protocol of how to live your life and worship Allah, on that day, that's when the report cards will be given. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. What did you do with the health and the wealth? What did you do with the privileges and the resources? What did you do? وَبُرِزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَا يَرَى. And hellfire will be lit and displayed for all of those people to see. فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. For those people that after being given everything and being told what to do, but they still preferred the hayat of the dunya, then the jahim will be their ma'wa. The hellfire will be their destination. And then Allah Ta'ala finishes, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. But for those people that were able to remind themselves of Allah and hold themselves back, then Jannah will be for them. Brothers and sisters, the purpose of today's khutbah was to reorient and realign and calibrate our hearts. Many of us are sitting in a world where we have more privilege than we could ever imagine. We have access to things that many in this world can only dream about. We look at pictures and videos of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Gaza. We look at pictures and videos of our brothers and sisters all across the world. And we see that we are in such a mode of macro luxury, it almost doesn't make sense. What Allah is telling us here is that that luxury, that privilege, is not a gift or a reward, it's a test. That house that Allah gave you is not a gift or a reward, it's a test. That car that you have is not a gift or a reward, it's a test. And if a person ignores Allah and chooses the gift over Allah, the gift giver, chooses the gift over the one who gave it, then that person, Allah Ta'ala says, Jahim will be their ma'wa. But if a person looks at the privilege that they have, when they sit down to eat, and instead of saying, oh, this looks good, they say, Bismillah. Allahumma barik lana fima razaqtana wa qina adhab an-nar. They make the dua for food because they connect all of it together. Then that person, Allah Ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. They remembered Allah. وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And they held themselves back. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Then Jannah will be their abode. It's all about hard work, brothers and sisters. It's all about doing the things you don't want to do and holding yourself back from the things you want to do. There is no precondition that the good deeds that we do will be easy. But wallahi, they'll be worth it. Wallahi, they'll be worth it. Waking up for Fajr, it's not always easy, but wallahi, it's worth it. Giving donations, it's not always easy, but wallahi, it's worth it. Holding your tongue is not always easy, but wallahi, it's worth it. I feel like I'm talking to my son when we're doing practice in the backyard. It's not always easy, but wallahi, it's worth it. And just like Abu Mahdhura went through a point in time where the Prophet ﷺ forced him to do something that wasn't easy for him, do you think for a moment, when he stood in front of the Kaaba and was calling the Adhan, do you think for a moment he thought that whole experience wasn't worth it? That was worth it. Allah will give us an even greater realization when we enter paradise. Every single struggle we have here will feel like it was infinitely worth it. May Allah Ta'ala grant us that happiness. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to conquer ourselves and to hold ourselves back and to follow the message of His book. May Allah Ta'ala give us the success of those companions that we read about and the ability to emulate them and replicate them. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.
إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless everyone in this gathering. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep all of us united. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to uplift the oppression and the trials upon His ummah. We ask Allah ta'ala to give victory and strength to those who are being oppressed. We ask Allah ta'ala to uplift and to give relief and to give strength and to give victory and a future, an optimistic and a hopeful future to our brothers and sisters in Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of these moments of difficulty heavy on their scale. We ask Allah ta'ala to accept all of the martyrs. We ask Allah ta'ala to make all of the lives of those who have had their lives shattered and torn apart. We ask Allah ta'ala to give them something, a sakina that no one else knows about. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to extend all of these du'as to all in the Muslim ummah who are suffering, whether it's in Sudan, whether it's in the Burma, whether it's the Uyghurs in China. We ask Allah ta'ala to be with those that no one else is with. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيموا الصلاة الله